our E100, I can announce to you that if you've kept up, or at least close to kept up, you completed your journey through the Old Testament. Isn't that exciting? Today we're going to read from Jonah, but before we do that, let's pray. Lord God, thank you for this day. Most of all, thank you for your word. It's a grace gift that you give to us. It's a record of your love and care for us. In it, we're constantly amazed. And we understand that your ways are not our ways. Your thoughts are not our thoughts. So Lord, our prayer today and every day is that you would lead us. In the power of your Holy Spirit, lead us into your truth and teach us. You're the God of our salvation. On you we wait all the day. Amen. So we're going to break into the Jonah's prophecy in chapter 4. And I'm going to connect it with a portion from the New Testament. So Jonah chapter 4, we're going to begin with verse 1. It, the repentance of Nineveh, it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. The Wally Johnson translation would be, he was ticked off. He didn't like it a little bit. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? This was why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. I know that you're a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. He was having a huge pity party because he didn't get his way. Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city, made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he could see what became of the city. Now the Lord had appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah. It might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind. And the sun beat down on the head of Jonah, so he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle. And then from the Gospel, Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 36, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. From the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But you love your enemies. Do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. This is the word of the Lord. So what's the first thing that comes into your mind when you hear the story of Jonah? Fish, the whale. Yeah. What else?
Running away.
Yeah, running from God. Thank you. I was hoping someone would bring that one up. Running from, now, can you imagine the folly of that? I mean, here is God, and one of the things that we believe about God is that God is omnipresent. So He's everywhere, right? How do you run from a God who's everywhere? The psalmist in Psalm 139 that we read earlier this morning captured that same idea. Where can I go from your presence, O God? I'm reminded of the kids' book, The Story of the Runaway Bunny. If you've never heard that, I'm going to bring that and read that to you one Sunday. I almost brought it and read it to you today, but I will do that on a Sunday yet to come. Basically, the story is about a little bunny that tries to run from mama, and mama just is there everywhere that little bunny goes. And finally, the little bunny says, I may as well just quit running. Jonah. I think this is a book that has profound messages for us today. I think it's a book that has profound messages about transforming love and transforming grace. I remember going to seminary in the 70s in the Deep South. That was a little wake-up call for a kid that had grown up in Southern California. There were people there that thought mixed bathing was sin. I'm from California, right? I naively thought they meant about unmarried people getting naked and taking baths together. I'm going, well, of course that would be sin. You can laugh. It's okay. You're kind of wondering, what the heck am I going to say next, aren't you? Suffice it to say, that wasn't what they were talking about. They thought, because of where they were raised, that for boys and girls to put on swimming suits and swim together, that was sin. I'd been doing that all my life, and I thought these folks had lost their minds. I won't comment as to whether they were right or I was right. But I was not raised in a culture of racism. That was foreign to my DNA. I was after the fact, and so, in living in Southern California, I can tell you that I knew nothing about white-only restaurants or white-only water fountains and all of those kinds of things. That was something that was foreign to me. So when this Californian dude who had learned to surf and all of that out in Southern California goes to seminary in the Deep South, I kind of got a wake-up call. And I'll never forget the conversation with one of my fellow seminarians. He said, Wally, I'm not prejudiced. Yeah, you know what's coming next, don't you? But. And there's always that but. Wally, I'm not prejudiced. But if there was a button that I could push, and by pushing that button, it would take all the black people off of the earth, I'd push that button. Thank you. To which I said, you got to be kidding me. You're not prejudiced? The book of Jonah confronts the sins that are rooted so deep within us head on. It confronts a phenomenon, as does our gospel reading, that is contrary to the spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ, who says to us, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who abuse you. It is our Lord who extolled a Samaritan who stopped by to help a needy Jew in Luke chapter 10. He commended the poor in spirit in the Sermon on the Mount and justified a man who cried out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It is said of Jesus, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he trusted to him who judges justly. And yet today, we hear about a resurgence of the neo-Nazi movement in Poland, in Germany, here in our own country. The prophet Jonah would remind us that white, black, yellow, or red supremacy is irrelevant if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. In Christ, we are one. On my walks, I listen to a variety of podcasts. It's my time to kind of just get my thinking straight and listen to some stuff I don't have time to in the rest of the week. This week I heard the most fascinating story. It was a story about a rally, a pro-Trump rally. And don't relax, I'm not going to bash Trump or you know, whatever. It's a pro-Trump rally in New York City. And there that day, protesting that rally, was the Black Lives Matter movement of Greater New York. The person being interviewed on the podcast was the president of the Black Lives Matter of Greater New York. And here's the story that I want you to hear. His group showed up to protest the Trump rally, and it looked like things would get ugly rather quickly. He said, I came because I did not like those people. The leader of the Trump rally did a rather remarkable thing. He asked the president of the Black Lives Matter of Greater New York to come up and address the crowd for 2 minutes. And he did so. The leader of the Black Lives Matter was a guy by the name of Hawk Newsom. Hawk Newsom is also a man of faith, a Christian. Throws you a curveball, doesn't it? Hawk Newsom said, as I was walking up to the podium, I was praying about what I should say. Should I defend our movement? He said, Jesus told me, let them understand your heart. So as Hawk Newsom gets up in front of this pro-Trump rally, he hears the jeers, and you can hear him in the background on the podcast, and he hears those who were angry at him for even being there. And as he gets up and he sees the American flags waving, he gets up and he says, my name is Hawk Newsom, and I am an American. And immediately, the crowd began to quieten a little bit. And then he heard from one corner of the crowd, well, all lives matter. And Hawk Newsom looked out and he said, my brother, you are right. All lives do matter. And all lives will matter when black and brown lives matter. Newsom went on to say at the conclusion of his 2 minutes that there was a transformation that took place in him, but in that crowd that day. He said that crowd that day earlier, he said, I thought we would have come to blows. But as I came down off that stage, parents were bringing me their kids and asking me to hold them while they had my picture taken with them. And there was a moment of sanity as people on all sides began to wrestle with what does this mean to live out the love and grace of Jesus Christ in our day. Jonah, to connect it back, you're wondering, how am I going to get there? Jonah is told by God to go to Nineveh, a country who was cruel, a country that had persecuted and killed so many of Jonah's friends, and that was the last place on earth Jonah was going to go. Jonah did not like the Ninevites. He wanted nothing to do with the Ninevites, and so what does Jonah do? He heads in completely the opposite direction, and he says, I'm going to go to, where? Tarshish. Who else was from Tarshish? Saul, the Apostle Paul, was from Tarshish. There's a connection and an echo back to another story in Scripture. Jonah says, I'm out of here. I'm going to Tarshish. This was not long after the ministry of Elijah and Elisha. This was during the reign of Jeroboam II. His name was Jonah, son of Amittai. He came from a place that was near Nazareth. Jonah, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. Cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up against me. But Jonah takes off. He's not going to go to that Gentile city. He's not going to go to that place full of those people. Why not? We'll get back there in just a moment. Hang with me. We know the story. He heads off. There's a storm that comes. Jonah is thrown into the sea and swallowed by a great fish. We think a whale. We don't know what kind of fish that was. Scripture doesn't say what it was. Swallowed by that great fish and for 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the fish. And finally, this fish spits him back up onto the ground. By the way, the New Testament connects the 3 days and 3 nights that Jonah spent in the belly of the whale with the time that Jesus spent as he descended into hell. And on the third day, rose again. We may agree or disagree as to whether this story is allegorical. It's really not the point. The point is instead the message behind the allegory or the story that is recorded for us on the pages of Scripture. Arise, Jonah, go to Nineveh. And finally, Jonah does, because he realizes, I cannot run from God. So Jonah goes and he walks through the city of Nineveh. And he walks through the city of Nineveh crying out this, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's it. I mean, there's no three points, a poem and a prayer. There's no anecdotal stories. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. He must have looked like a loon going through town shouting that, pronouncing God's judgment on a city because of its wickedness. But then I want you to catch this in chapter 3 and verse 5. Unbelievable. The people of Nineveh believed God. You've got to be kidding me. The people of Nineveh believed God. From the greatest to the least, they believed God. The grace of God reached into the highest offices of the land. The grace of God reached to the least of that city. There was repentance. Chapter 10 of verse 3 says, when God saw what they did, how they turned back from their evil way, God repented of the evil which he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. I read that and I wonder, is that possible today? Can God do that kind of work in our country? God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jonah's response? He was angry. God, what are you doing having mercy on this people? You forgot the wickedness that they did. God, why are you forgiving them? Sounds a lot like the older brother in the story of the prodigal in Luke. The free mercy of God was called into question. God, what is it you're doing in the heart of these people, turning them into ones who believe in you, and now I've got to figure out what we do? Can the grace of God do that work in us and among us and through us? Jonah goes outside the city, as we read, and pouts. God causes a gourd to rise and give him a little shade, and then he takes that away. God patiently working with Jonah to bring him to a place of repentance. Jonah, you pity the plant. You had nothing to do with it. You didn't plant it. You didn't make it grow. It came and it went in one night. And yet you're angry. Can I not be merciful to the inhabitants of Nineveh, who were created in my image and are to live for my glory? The grace and transforming love of God. It makes us wrestle with things we don't really want to wrestle with. We want things nice and neat. God says, love your enemies. That's grace. God says, bless those who curse you. It's the grace of God in action. Grace. Grace. God's transforming grace. Transforming love and transforming grace are the heart of the gospel that is found in the person of Jesus Christ. It is when Christ has our lives and the Holy Spirit transforms us into the image of Christ that we begin to live out that mandate of truly loving our enemies and showing mercy and grace to those who have been opposed to us. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. This old prophet, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago, still has a word for us. Amen. Let us affirm our faith today by standing.